the whole chapter? 1 through 12. James chapter 3, 1 through 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that we may obey us, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. With it we curse men, who have been made in this similarity to God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring seed forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this wonderful day you've given us to be here, this opportunity to learn about you, to get closer to you, Lord. Lord, be it Pastor Bob, as he's present your message. May it bless us that we may live it each day, and that we may proclaim your name and your good news, Lord. Bless this offering that we may use it according to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
would stand if you're able as we continue to worship and praise God this morning.
Thank you.
Everything about us is from you. Everything that we have, everything that makes us up, Father, life and breath itself is from you. And Father, often we fail to acknowledge that. Father, we do so this morning. And we thank you for it. We thank you that we have confidence knowing that because it's from you, that you made us, that you will take care of us, and we can depend on you. Thank you for the cross, Father. Because it's through Jesus Christ, Father, we can be saved and can know you for now and for eternity. And in Jesus' name, we thank you. Sing with Jesus Messiah. Thank you.
Take your Bibles again, please, and turn to James chapter 3. We'll look at that passage that Kevin read a little bit earlier there. We'll speak to you about the tongue. James is well known for his teaching on the tongue. We're familiar with the organ in our mouth. Most vertebrates have a tongue used for chewing and aids in the act of swallowing. It's primary organ of taste, and it has many other aspects. It's covered with taste buds that make food taste good, and it's kept moist. I'll tell you why the tongue is kept moist in just a moment, but it's got blood vessels and got nerves, very sensitive organ, used in enabling speech in humans and vocalization in other animals. We use all kinds of phrases that refer to the tongue when we have a slight difficulty remembering something. We say it's on the tip of our tongue. We use the expression tongue in cheek to refer to a statement that's not to be taken entirely seriously. A tongue twister is a phrase made specifically to be very difficult to pronounce, like rubber baby buggy bumpers. I could say it once, but you get more than that and it gets complicated. We talk about the medical condition of being tongue-tied, and it's sometimes just a phrase that's used to say when we try to say something but we're a little bit confused. We use the phrase "the cat got your tongue" when a person is speechless. We talk about biting one's tongue. That's a phrase described to hold back our opinion to avoid causing offense. And of course, we're all familiar with the slip of the tongue that refers to an unintentional utterance. We speak of those with a forked tongue who do not always speak the truth, and a smooth-talking person is said to have a silver tongue. We use the tongue in gestures to stick out the tongue as a childish gesture, to be sure, but it's a gesture of rudeness or defiance. In some countries, it is highly offensive, while in other countries, it's considered a greeting. Isn't that interesting? In Fabriano, Italy, in 2009, a farmer was convicted and fined for sticking his tongue out at a neighbor with whom he had been arguing. Proof of the offense had been captured with the ever-present cell phone camera. And, of course, blowing raspberries can also be a means of derision. James tells us, however, that the tongue is a fire. That's why it is continually bathed in water, set behind the double garrison of teeth and lips, bathed in water to keep its fire from breaking out and setting on fire, as James says, the course of nature. Now, James is writing, as we saw several weeks ago when we began our study of James, he's writing to the dispersed believers. He refers to them in chapter 1 and verse 1 as brethren. He mentions them here also in chapter 3 and verse 1 as brethren. The word in the Greek is adelphos. It means of the same womb. He could be referring to Jews in general because he has written to the 12 tribes scattered. Or he could be referring to these to whom he is writing simply as Christian brothers, or both. So what I tell my students is it doesn't always have to be either or. It can be both and. So James, we know he's writing to believers. And so he gives them an admonition here in verse 1. My brethren, chapter 3, be not many masters, or be not many teachers, knowing that we, teachers, shall receive the greater condemnation or the greater judgment. He's evidently familiar enough with this group to whom he is writing to address a problem that seems to be prevalent among them, because he admonishes them not to be many teachers. The Greek word is didaskalos, which means teachers. He's saying, don't let many of you become teachers. Now, it may be that in this group to whom he's writing, of these other believers, maybe there's an influx of individuals who just felt they had to say something, even when they had nothing to say. They wanted to elevate themselves to a position of influence as a teacher in order to say what they felt was important to say. Kind of like people today on the social network. What a mess that thing has become. We've now gone from news to fake news to no news. And it does, I admit, serve some good. But like I've said for years, the social media is merely a platform for those who have nothing to say it. It's likely that some of these to whom James is writing were desiring the recognition of the position of teacher among those in their fellowship. But you know, desire is not the only qualification for the job. There's a lot of people who have desires to be this or be that, but they don't have the ability to do this or do that. And I think that's the ones to whom James is writing here. It's not that we don't need teachers, but for whatever reason, James warns them that there is an accountability for those who do teach. He says, teachers will receive a greater condemnation or a judgment. The word means a decision, as in judgment. Teachers will receive a greater decision in judgment. We're held to a higher accountability. Not necessarily a higher ability, but a higher accountability. And what a teacher says is taken with more than just a grain of salt, because we put confidence in those who are in that position of instruction, and we expect those who are teachers to know something about that which they are speaking. And it's just logical that a teacher should know something about the subject that they are giving instruction on. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2 warns us about the importance of our words. especially from a teacher's viewpoint, is what James is speaking of here. Proverbs 6:2 says, "Thou art snared with the words of your mouth. You are taken with the words of your mouth." The words snared and taken are words that mean to bring into captivity. You are caught by what you say. You say sometimes, "Oh, I got tripped up in my words." Yeah, it's very easy to do so. "Well, I didn't mean that. What I said, that's not what I meant." Sometimes it's not what we say, it's how we say it. But we can get tripped up in our words. We can get snared, caught with the words of our mouth. The Bible speaks of a watchman. The prophet Ezekiel was answerable to God for his warnings or for his failure to warn as a watchman on the wall. The Bible speaks of a steward of God's household as one who must give an account for his service, and it's required of stewards to be found faithful. Paul told the elders of the church in Ephesus that he himself was innocent of the blood of all men. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." He was willing to stand behind what he had said. The writer of the book of the Hebrews admonishes his readers to, quote, "obey them that have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account." Well, that's a sobering thought for any teacher or pastor. I will have to give an account. Somebody said one time, "How big's your church?" I said, "Bigger than what I want to give an account for." You know, to give an account for the things that I teach. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37 declares, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof." Boy, that's true today. Everything people say is suddenly broadcast, all out of context or not. But every idle word is accountable. No wonder a teacher, one who stands in a position of guidance and direction, will be held to a greater judgment. So he gives them this idea of accountability. And then he says, "You know, I acknowledge your frailty." In verse 2, he says, "For in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." This is an acknowledgement of frailty. The word offend means to trip up, to cause to err. It speaks to our imperfections. Any one of us at any time are prone to say something that will be offensive. And boy, is that ever true today. People are just waiting for, looking for anything to be offended about. Now, I grew up, people got offended and they got over it. You know, but not anymore. People expect, they anticipate to be offended. But we're frail. We do say things sometimes, not even intentionally, that do cause error. We all have our shortcomings that affect others. Paul wrote to the Roman church in chapter 14. He said, "Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things which one may edify, build up another. Not do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak." So we are all, as it were, being watched, being listened to by those who perhaps are just looking for something to be offended by. Now, this is not an excuse to justify wrong behavior. It's not saying, well, we all make mistakes, and therefore you can expect it from me, so I'm going to make mistakes. But it's simply an acknowledgement of our own shortcomings. We all are going to make mistakes. There are things that we are going to say. Maybe not intentionally, but they are going to offend some. Truth offends people. Jump over at James chapter 4 there in verse 17. He says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know what to say when we ought to say it. If we don't say what needs to be said when it should be said, we sin. We can sin by not by saying what we shouldn't say. We have to be very careful. So he says here that the ability to control one's words so as not to offend is to be admired. It's the way in which we most likely to offend is through our words. But one who's careful to guard his mouth, he says the same is considered perfect. The word perfect does not mean without sin. It means complete in mental and moral character. We would use the word spiritually mature. The one who is careful about what he says and when he says it and how he says it. He's guarding his thoughts and his words. And that type of a person, that's an indication that they are spiritually mature. He's learned how to control his tongue. And to successfully control one's words indicates the ability to properly govern your life. If you can govern your mouth, you can pretty much govern your behavior. If you watch what you say, you can pretty much govern what you do. So this means not only knowing what to say and when to say it, it means also knowing when to just hush. We don't have to say everything that comes to our minds. We don't need to give everybody a piece of our mind. That's the problem. We've given everybody a piece of our mind to the point that we don't have any left. We have to use some discretion. You don't have to always give your opinion. You don't have to react to everything that is said. And you certainly don't have to retaliate. You need the ability to control our words. He uses the analogy then in verses 3 and 4 of the bridle for a horse and then the rudder on a ship. So the one who governs his tongue can direct his life. Just like you use a bridle and a bit to control and direct the horse, or like a rudder on a ship is used to direct the ship, so we can govern our tongue to direct our life. Proverbs 32, verses 8 and 9. Solomon writes, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. We all know what that's like growing up. If you grew up in church and you reached that age where, you know, the age of accountability, where you didn't have to sit with your parents anymore. They let you sit with your friends. But they were always made sure you were within eyesight. My wife's mother, they called her Eagle Eye because she would sit there and crane her neck around and focus right on my wife and her sister and their friends. And they would say, psh, Eagle Eye, Eagle Eye's watching. I will guide you with mine eye. Then he says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, but must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Psalm 39, verse 1, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with the muzzle. There are a lot of people today seeking other tongues when they can't control the one they've got. We should be seeking a muzzle. James in chapter 1 and verse 26 says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and that one's religion is useless. So the key here is the analogy that he's making is control. Our words must be with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6. Then he makes the application in verses 5 through 12. He says, because of the very nature of the tongue, it has to be controlled. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Every kind of beast and of birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and we have tamed and have been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Because of the nature of the tongue, it must be controlled. He says, no man can control his tongue. But the good news is, God can control our tongues when we are yielded to Him. Just like the bit and the rudder are relatively small in comparison to that which they govern, so is the tongue. Though small, it has great influence. Because little things often serve great purposes. He says here the tongue is unruly. It boasts, it defiles, it burns, it causes injury, it destroys, it's full of poison. Then he says it's not only is it unruly, it's inconsistent with nature. Verses 9 through 12. He says, can a fig tree, or verse 11, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? It's inconsistent with nature. With the tongue, he says, we both bless and curse. We turn around and bless one person, say, God bless you. We edify them, we build them up, we encourage them, and turn right around with the same mouth and cuss somebody out. It's not consistent with the nature of a child of God. A truly born-again person, when he gets saved, should lose a lot of his vocabulary. There's a lot of language that we were accustomed to when we were in the world, before we were saved, the language of the world, you might say, that when you got born again, there should have been a tongue-ectomy or a vocabulary-ectomy. There should be a lot of vocabulary that is no longer a part of the believer's life because it's inconsistent with our new nature in Christ. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. It's not really cussing. It's just being earthy. Just being earthy. Well, I don't know about you, but my Bible says I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are become new. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. What's new with you? Some of the characteristics of the tongue then is the tongue is in need of control because it has great influence, either for good or for bad. It can cause great injury. It is unruly. It is inconsistent. You see, words matter. With our words, we will either edify, build up, or we will destroy. The words that you speak to your spouse, to your children, to your friends, either build up or tear down. What if your neighbor could hear the way you speak to those nearest to you? Well, know that there is one who is greater than your neighbor who hears. And before him we will give an account. You've heard the phrase, make your words sweet. Because why? You may have to eat them. You know. So our tongue has the power to direct, it has the power to destroy, or it has the power to delight. Yeah, it's interesting that, where's my bulletin? In the bulletin, Jan put in there this thing, encouragement is awesome. It has the capacity to lift a man or a woman's shoulders, to spark the flicker of a smile on the face of a discouraged child, to breathe fresh fire into the fading embers of a smoldering dream, to actually change the course of another human being's day, week, or life, just with an encouraging word. By the way, discouragement does the exact opposite. We never know what circumstance a brother or sister is laboring under. To speak a word of encouragement may change their entire outlook. So see, the problem is not really so much with the tongue as it is with the heart. Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20, or 18 and 19 and 20, Jesus said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, that is, lies, blasphemies, to speak against. These are the things that defile a man. Proverbs 4, verses 23 and 24, keep guard, garrison thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee the froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. It all starts in the heart, and it comes out our mouth. I have a cup up here, because sometimes this windmill needs water to run. And it's got water in it right now. You know, the only thing I can pour out of this cup right now is what's in it. Only what's in it can come out of it. All the more reason we should fill our hearts with the Word of God. It is by the power of the Spirit of God, who uses the Word of God, when we fill our hearts with it and then purposely yield our tongues to His power, that's what then will come out of us, even in stressful situations. It starts with a surrendered heart, followed by filling the heart with Scripture that will teach our tongues to speak kind words. You know, it's very easy. The summary, in conclusion, let me just say, there are some words that I'm going to share with you right now. You know them already. But if you start using them, transform your relationships. Husbands and wives, neighbors, parents and children, aunts and uncles. I mean, any kind of relationship, human relationship. Or you could even use these words and get along with your dog. Okay? Words that transform any relationship. Please. Please. Thank you. I'm sorry. I love you. I'm praying for you. Very simple. Please. Thank you. Weren't we taught that when we were just little bitty kids? Mere waifs? Handed a little girl a Tootsie Roll today. Grandma said, say thank you. How are they going to learn if they're not taught? See. And by and large, people are not being taught common courtesies today. Please, thank you. I'm sorry. Well, there's one that you need not be afraid to use. Well, that takes away all kinds of animosity and anger and bitterness. A soft answer turns away wrath. Well, I'm not sorry because I'm not wrong. Well, then you've got a choice. Keep on with the antagonism, or you can make peace. Maybe you need to be sorry. I love you. Well, who doesn't like to hear that? I love you. And then, I'm praying for you. How can we stay angry with someone who sincerely is praying for you? Psalm 141, verse 33, I close to prayer. Set a watch, a guard, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Oh. Let's close with this song we're going to sing here. Jan, if you'll go ahead and come up there. What is it, 180? 618. 618, yeah. 618. Let's stand together and close with the thoughts of this simple song. We'll sing it through twice. 618. Make it a prayer. 618. Let's stand together if you could, please. I assume, I don't read music, so my bad. I should have checked with Jan before that. But the thought is there. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, first of all, be acceptable in His sight. Or if we would just be conscious of what we say and the effect that what we say has on others. We can edify or we can tear down. It's up to us. Words or powerful. The tongue. We can use it to bless or to curse. It's our choice. I choose blessing. Father, I pray that you will indeed help me to be a blessing with the words that I use. And it's true, sometimes our words, even in edification, sometimes have to cut. Sometimes we have to admonish. Sometimes we have to correct, but when we do, even then, let our words be couched in love. Sometimes you speak rather harshly to us, but it's necessary because we need to be reproached. We need to be reproved, and your word tells us that that's the very purpose of your word. Make our hearts acceptable to your word, and then make our words acceptable to you and to others. Set a guard, set a watch upon our lips. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.